Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Good morning, Spruce Grove Alliance. It's good to be here with you. And as Pastor Joel was dedicating the boxes here, I just wanted to ask you a question. How many have heard of the 414 window? Okay, 414 window, a few of you. Most people respond to Jesus and become followers of his between the ages of 4 and 14. That's worldwide. So this is an important ministry, okay? Just, I can't always pass up an opportunity to teach. Anyway, I come from a family of teachers, those of you who know my family, but some of you may not know who we are as the Christian Missionary Alliance. Maybe you're new to this church or fairly new to the Alliance churches. So I'd just like to take a minute to share with you who we are. You, Spruce Grove Alliance, are one of 435 Alliance churches here in Canada. We are united by this vision prayer that we prayed together earlier on. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people, making disciples everywhere. We are united by this prayer in a common passion to be on mission together. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. When we look at our world, we have made a commitment as a group of believers to completing the Great Commission. And we do this by going to the least reached peoples of the world, the least reached groups around the globe. We go to the hard places. We go to the difficult places, the most spiritually neglected people, with the message of Jesus so that they can have hope. We provide them with access to Jesus. We are currently about 250 international workers from Canada serving around the world. Each worker with the Christian Missionary Alliance must be working with one of the least reached people groups, one of the identified least reached people groups of the world. We'll talk about what that means in a few minutes. For this purpose, we have divided the world into the 5S regions. Now I'm going to give you a bit of a quiz, and at 11 o'clock, or no, noon, on at noon on a Sunday morning, you might not be up to a quiz, but C2C, where would that be?
Canada,
right. That's pretty easy. The nations are coming to us. And so we have an opportunity to minister to the least reached peoples of the world right in our community here in Spruce Grove and in our area. The next region that we're going to talk about is the Spice region. Which area of the world might that be? Okay, Asia, Asian spice, that's right. And it's most of Asia. Then we talk about the Silk Road. Where do you think that would be? Okay, other places? Okay, it's Europe, the Middle East, and Central Asia mostly. That's where the caravans brought the silk from China over to Europe. And then the Sand Region. Where do you think the Sand Region would be? Pardon? Yes, Northern Africa and Western Africa. We include West Africa in that. Then the Sun Region. Where would the Sun Region? Where do you go if you want sun? Caribbean and Central and South America. We call the Sun Region. Good job. Globally, you will find about 5 million people worshiping in Alliance churches on any given weekend. These churches are located in about 80 countries around the world. And one of the most exciting things that we have going in our churches is that of these 80 churches in 80 countries, about 37 of them are joining us and are sending their own international workers to other parts of the world. So our mission force is expanding through the churches that we've reached in the first place. That's exciting. And we have the privilege of partnering with them to reach out to the least reached peoples who remain on our planet. In short, we're a global pioneering missionary movement. Melody and I have been serving in the Sand region for about 31 years. We came back, and now we're involved in mobilization here in Canada. Today, I want to share with you a message. It's coming up to Advent. About 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating the first Sunday of Advent. During the Advent season, we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, coming of Jesus as Messiah. And we often think of him as the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. We think of him as ministering in Jerusalem and Judea and in that area and up in Galilee and among the Jews. But was Jesus really concerned about the nations and the peoples of the world? Or was his ministry mostly focused on the Jewish people? Well, let's look at his life and consider his example, his commission, and our response to his desire for the nations. First of all, Jesus' life and ministry. We look at four ways Jesus demonstrated a commitment to the nations during his ministry here on earth. First, the prophecy about his job description. What did the prophets say Jesus came to do? Well, let's look at the prophet Isaiah today, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Let me read that for you. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The prophet Isaiah here is talking about the servant, and this is in the servant prophecies of Isaiah. Most scholars believe that the servant was a reference in Scripture to Jesus. And you'll see as you read this section of Isaiah, a lot of these prophecies are tied to Jesus. And so the prophet Isaiah here is saying that, yes, the servant is coming to restore Israel and to bring them back to God. That's part of his ministry, but it's too small a thing for him to just concentrate on that. And the second aspect was he was to also be a light to the Gentiles and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Then the second element in Jesus' ministry that we see demonstrated his commitment to the nations is his choice of a base of operations. He chose the little town on the north end of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum, the town of Capernaum, to be his main base of ministry. Why would he choose a small, insignificant town? You know, it was about the size of Spruce Grove back in 1950. Spruce Grove in 1958, when I moved here, was about 600 people. Now, Capernaum would be lucky to have that many people, even today. Why would Jesus choose such a small, insignificant town as his base of operations? Well, let's look at the location of this community a bit and see how strategically it is located. First of all, its proximity to Syria with its capital, Damascus. Syria was a huge power up in the north and east of north and east of Capernaum, and it had a huge Gentile population. But Capernaum is also located just across the sea from a region called Decapolis, which means 10 cities in the Greek language. Decapolis was the 10-city region, and it was a Greek region, not a Jewish region at that time. And so Jesus was just a short boat ride away from Decapolis, or he could go around the end of the lake if he wanted to. Then we see Phoenicia up to the north and the west. Phoenicia was also a Gentile region. And then we look at Samaria. the area of the half-breed Jewish Gentile population that the Jews wanted nothing to do with, and it was located between Galilee and Judea. And so Jews who lived in Galilee and Jews who lived in Judea, if they wanted to travel between those two areas, they would go around Samaria and go up the Jordan River and miss Samaria completely. But Samaria was located in this region. So Jesus chose a base of operations that allowed him to influence and impact people from multiple nations and Gentile groups. Jesus also ministered to the nations during his time here on earth. We read in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23 to 25, the following. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Where did those people come from? Syria. And then it says, large crowds from Galilee, the area where Capernaum's located, the Decapolis, the 10 cities region of the Greek area, Jerusalem, the Jewish homeland, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So we see that Jesus had a ministry to people from all of these different regions, including Gentile nations. Then we see in his ministry that Jesus also ministered to individuals who were from these different people groups. We hear about the Roman centurion's servant, who was likely not a Jew, and Jesus healed that servant upon the Roman centurion's demonstration of faith in him. He healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, Canaanite woman who is not a Jew. He said, I have to go through Samaria. And he ministered to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. So Jesus ministered to people from these different groups. He even healed a Samaritan leper and did a parable about the Good Samaritan. But we see Jesus also ministered on various occasions in these Gentile regions, actually. Did you know that when Jesus was on earth, he did the feeding of the multitude twice? He fed the 5,000, and that was in the region of Galilee. And you can go to the hill of the feeding of the 5,000 there, close to Capernaum, if you want to visit that area these days. He healed the 5,000, but then there's another scriptural story about Jesus healing 4,000. Do you know where that took place? In the Decapolis region, the region of the Greek 10 cities. Jesus also healed the man who was demon-possessed, and this man, this healing took place in the Decapolis region. That's why in the story you have herds of pigs running into the sea after the demons entered them. That wouldn't have happened in a Jewish region. The Jews didn't raise pigs. But in the Decapolis region, it was a Greek and Gentile region. So you have this herd of pigs going into the ocean. In John chapter 4, we read, as I said earlier, about Jesus saying he was moving from Jerusalem, Judea, up to Galilee again. And he says, I have to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria. He felt compelled to go through Samaria. A Jew compelled to go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew there was a woman there who would respond to his ministry. and would open the door for his message among the Samaritan people. Jesus ministered in Samaria. Another event in Jesus' ministry that demonstrates his commitment to the nations is his cleansing of the temple. Did you know that the scriptures say, don't you know that my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations? In this diagram of the temple, you will notice that there's an area called the court of the Gentiles. This is the area of the temple where the Gentiles were to come, and if they came to worship the God of Israel, that's where they could worship the God of Israel. But what had the Jews done to that area? They had filled it with booths and commerce, squeezing out the Gentiles so there was no place for the Gentiles to have a place of worship among the Jews. And so what does Jesus do? Don't you know that my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations? And he threw over the tables and he chased out the money changers to make room for the nations in his temple. So we see that Jesus in his life and ministry and by his example demonstrated a commitment and a heart. He was the Messiah for all nations. But we see this also in his commission to his followers. And just before he left this earth, in each of the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, we see this great commission, we call it the Great Commission, given to his followers, to his disciples. Five times it's repeated in Scripture in different ways, not in the same words, but five times it's repeated. And it's close to the last words that Jesus spoke. Words of import are usually the last words of someone before they leave on a journey or they pass away. And so let's read together the last words of our Lord and Savior to us, his church, today. Let's read in unison. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Then we see that the scriptures teach that Jesus is the head of his body, the church. If the head has a passion for the nations, his people should have a passion for the nations, right? I would think so. We take our directions from our head. We should. And if Jesus' heart is for the nations, our heart should be for the nations. So how have we been doing in responding to Jesus' passion for the nations over the past 2,000 years? Well, we're going to look at our response and just kind of see how we've been doing on that. First of all, I'm going to give a progress statement, and then I'll give a challenge related to that statement. Progress. Believers are found on almost every political country of the world, and about a third of the world's population is Christian today. That is exciting. A third of the world's population claims to be Christian today. The challenge? Of the 7.3 billion people in the world, however, 3 billion live among what we might call unreached people. That means they do not have enough Christians among that population of people, a people group that has not got enough Christians among that people group. They're culturally and linguistically and geographically often separate from other peoples. And so they need help in order for them to become reached or to have access to the message of Jesus. They need help from outside. They can't do it themselves. That's what an unreached people group is. And there are about 3 billion who live among the unreached peoples, and about 1.6 billion are completely unevangelized. That means there's no one, no gospel witness among those peoples. So there's still a job to be done. Let's look at the progress. of the over 9,700 people groups can be considered reached with the gospel today. Over 9,700. That's significant. But the challenge, in total, there are about 16,562, some say even up to 17,000 identified people groups in the world today. Of these people groups, 9,715 have been reached with the gospel, but 6,847 people groups are still unreached with the gospel. And to be unreached means less than 2% evangelical Christian. There's still a job to be done. There's still a challenge before us. Let's look at the progress end. Each of our 250 Christian and Missionary Alliance international workers must identify that they are working with an unreached people group. We do not send international workers to places where the church is already established and where they already have been reached with the message. We are going to pioneering areas, areas where people are considered least reached. That's good news. The challenge, worldwide in the church, not just with the Christian Missionary Alliance now, but worldwide in the church, 91% of all Christian outreach and evangelism does not target non-Christians, but targets other Christians. Ouch! That doesn't seem right to me. Does it seem right to you?
No.
That's right, it doesn't. Okay, and then Christians make up 33% of the world's population, but have been blessed with 53% of the world's annual income. We are blessed, people. We, as followers of Jesus, are blessed. A third of the world's population and over half of the world's annual income. We are blessed. And if you read in Genesis, when God called Abraham, he says, I will bless you, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you so you and your descendants can bless all the families of the earth. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's what God intended. He blesses us so we can bless others. How are we doing? Well, only 1.9% of Christians' income is given to all Christian causes. Now that's sobering. Of the 53% of the world's annual income, we're only giving 1.9%. As followers of Jesus, we're only giving 1.9% to support all the Christian causes in the world. That includes missions. That includes orphanages. That includes church general fund. That includes paving parking lots. That includes building programs. That includes everything, schools, everything that the church is doing worldwide. Only 1.9% of our income is given to that. And then of that 1.9%, only 0.1% of that is being sent to reach the unreached. Does that demonstrate that we are in line with our Lord and Savior Jesus, whose heart is for the nations? What do we do about it? Challenge. Progress. In the early 1990s, the church put a special focus on reaching the Muslim world. Today, there are more Muslims turning to follow Jesus than at any other time in history. Across North Africa, throughout the Middle East, into Iran, Iraq, Muslims are turning to follow Jesus. Why? Because in the early 1990s, the church put a focus on that area and said, we need to reach the Middle East and the Muslim populations of the world. We began to pray like we never prayed before. The 30 days of prayer focus came out. And the church united worldwide in a concerted effort. And today there are more Muslims following Jesus than at any other, than those who came to faith in Jesus from the beginning of Islam until the mid-20th century. So today, around the world, there are more Muslims who have turned to follow Jesus than at any other time in the history of the church. That's exciting, because when the church focused, we were able to see God respond through us to reach these people. But what's the challenge? Well, India within 5 years, is going to be the most populous country in the world. Today it's China, but India is rapidly overtaking China. And it has the most least reached people groups of any country in the world. There are over 2,000 least reached people groups in India today. There's a job to be done. And almost 1 billion people in India are considered to be in a least reached people group. A huge challenge for the church. Progress, the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada at our last General Assembly in Calgary last year adopted India as the next focus for our mission efforts. We're calling it the Gateway Region. And our leader, who is going to give leadership to that region, spoke to us at prayer retreat, and he shared about the opportunity we have to go into India in these days and the challenge that it is for us. Let's look at the challenge. We desire as a CMA to double our international worker force by the year 2024, by the end of 2024. We are now around 240 to 250 international workers worldwide. We want to be at 500. Wow. That is huge. It's going to take a lot of faith and effort. God's going to have to call some of you to get on board and to go. We're going to have to support that ministry somehow. But we believe God wants us to do this because of India and the situation there. We will need people to support this vision in prayer, people to go, people to give in order to see this happen. Progress, the churches from the global south and east are now becoming sending churches. South Korea has sent 35,000 missionaries around the world. Brazil, 27,000. China, 22,000. That's exciting. The force is increasing. The missionary force, the international worker force. Our capacity is increasing. The challenge for us as a North American church will be how can we best leverage our experience and our resources? We have the finances. They don't. How are we going to work together in partnership to make this happen? Some exciting days ahead of us. We've made significant progress in the past 2,000 years, but there still remains a formidable challenge if we're going to complete Christ's commission. What will we do about it? What will we do about this challenge? Well, as we conclude today, how can I best engage? Let's make it personal. How can I best engage? First, Jesus needs to be Lord. He needs to be Lord of our lives. Is he Lord in your life? Lord means he has the right to tell you what to do with your resources, your finances, your time, your talents, your abilities, your children. He has the right to call one of your kids to go to North India and face some very significant challenges and difficult circumstances? Is he Lord to that extent in your life, in my life? Is he Lord? Could he tell me to give away, give more than what I'm already doing? Does he have the right to do that in my life? Have I given the right to do that? This is how I can respond, making Jesus Lord of my life and head of our church. Second, we can learn and be informed about the world situation. There's a website called joshuaproject.net. If you Google that, you can get all kinds of information on what's happening around the world. All kinds of information. Very good website. But there's also a course called the Kairos Course. I would encourage you that when it's offered in the Edmonton region here, you enroll in that. Your life, your worldview, the way you look at the world will be changed and transformed as you learn about Jesus' heart for the nations. And then the third thing that you could do is decide. You know, we can hear these messages and they can touch our hearts a bit and we feel a little exercised about it. But unless we decide to do something practical, real in our lives this next week, it's just going to be another message that you heard on a Sunday morning. Will you decide to make Jesus Lord if he's not Lord in your life? Will you decide that today? Secondly, we can decide to do something as simple as pray for the unreached peoples of the world. You could decide to sign up for the Joshua Project daily mission prayer focus for an unreached people. And they will send you a little description of an unreached people group telling you where they're located, what the situation of the gospel is there. And you can pray every day for a different unreached people group around the world. Will you decide to do that? You can decide to give to the Global Advance Fund of the Christian Missionary Alliance. If you check on your offering envelope missions, that's where this fund, your offering would go. And you can say, I'm going to decide to give 100, 200, whatever, according to your means, a month to the Global Advance Fund so we can send people. Will you decide to do something today? You can decide to contact a Christian Missionary Alliance worker and engage with them in a conversation of how you can come alongside them and support them. And if you need to know who these people are, Joel probably could orient you to them. But decide. Friends, we've made some progress. Jesus is the Messiah for the nations. We've made progress. But there's a big job yet to be done. Will you let him be Lord and Master in your life? Will you let him guide you as to how you can engage with his heart for the nations in the days ahead?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.